Thank you, Brother Gary. All right, we're blessed. Go ahead and share together today. This is number two for me, and a very special way to share the Word of God. I enjoyed myself immensely. We continue in our study. If you have your insert, you'll find that the preaching passage for today is there. And there's 12 verses that would be listed. We're going to only look at the first four as we would begin today, and then I'll unpack the others as we continue on. Ruth chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. And just then the family redeemer he had mentioned came by, so Boaz called out to him, "Come over here, sit down, friend. I want to talk to you." So they sat down together. Then Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, "You know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She's selling the land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you could redeem it if you would wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away, because I am next in line to redeem it after you." And the man replied, "All right, I'll redeem it." Amen. Hey, do you think that's what Boaz wanted to hear? I really don't. I think that he was sweet on Ruth and she was sweet on him. And, you know, they just had to go through this process, and he was sort of hoping, you know, I'm going to ask this guy, and he has family and responsibilities, and so he's just going to say no, and then we'll be able to move forward with what I want to do. Have you ever just wanted to stick with what you wanted to do, and you knew that maybe it could get derailed? We talked about that last week. I'm thankful, because Boaz is an example to us today. I'm thankful that he took the high road, that he did the right thing. In fact, that's the truth that we would have today, that people of integrity, of which Boaz would be, did not take shortcuts when doing God's work. We shouldn't take shortcuts. We should make sure that every I is dotted, every T is crossed, that we should move forward as a people of integrity. And as we begin to unpack these 12 verses today, we're going to discover that at every turn, Boaz made sure that everything was done the way that it should be, regardless as to what the outcome might be, whether he got what he wanted or whether the process received what was required. If you remember, Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, not the closest one in the NLT, I think it calls it the family redeemer. There was one that was closer, and that's the one that he was addressing, that he called out from everybody else and said, "Sit down here and let's talk." We've mentioned over the past few weeks what a kinsman redeemer would be. Pastor Dale, Pastor Gary, myself. If you've not been here or if you've forgotten, I just want to rehearse that once again, as to what it might be. The Hebrew word is ga'al, and it means to redeem or to act as a kinsman redeemer. It means to act as a redeemer for a deceased kinsman, such as we would have in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 13, or to redeem back or buy back from bondage. We see that use in Leviticus 25:48. It means to redeem or buy back a kinsman's possessions, as Leviticus 25:26, or to avenge a kinsman's murderer, Numbers 35:19, or to redeem an object through a payment, Leviticus 27:13. A number of ways in which a kinsman, a family member, might be involved in caring for the rest of his family in time of difficulty. Theologically, this word would be used to convey God's redemption of individuals from spiritual death. And I'm thankful that I have one of those, a kinsman redeemer. If you're not sure who that is, we're going to talk about it before we would finish up this morning. As we move through the passage, even as we read a moment ago, the first thing that happens is that there's a summons. The first six verses, there's a summons. Boaz extends a summons at the gate. He meets with the other family redeemer and 10 town leaders. And here we would find that the rights of the family redeemer, Boaz reminds the other family redeemer that he has a first chance to buy Elimelech's land. And the man's interested, but then Boaz adds that the buyer must also marry Ruth. We didn't see that in our passage. That was the very next verse. So you not only get the land, but you also get the family that goes with the land. Something that I noticed in all of this is that it was appropriately public. It wasn't behind closed doors. We would find that what happened was absolutely out in the open. And this is a part of processing things by way of a person of integrity, that motives can be seen, exactly what's being asked can be seen, that others would be able to witness that. Essentially, I think, that what Boaz wanted to make sure is that when it's all said and done, that everybody's in agreement and that there's no other contesting or no other controversy that would flow out of that. And so it was public. We don't always see that within our culture. It's not always within our family. It's not only within our church. It's surely not within our nation and the things that are unfolding. And we're struggling with because of that at this particular time. But Boaz was appropriately public. He went to the town gate. In that day, that's where stuff happened. That's where the judgments were given. The person would sit that would settle arguments. And so Boaz went there. It struck me, you know, that it was a gate. And when I think of gate, at least, you know, there's a part of me that thinks of Watergate. That goes back to Nixon's day. Yes, I was alive at that particular time. Some of you read about it. Some of you would remember. How many would remember all of that unfolded? And as I was thinking about that, I went to that authority of the internet, Wikipedia. And in doing so, they had this sort of a condensation of a number of paragraphs that the Watergate scandal was named for the complex or the hotel in, do you remember where it was? Foggy Bottom, all right? You know, that just has something to say about what's going on as well. Watergate in Foggy Bottom, Washington, D.C. It resulted in President Nixon's resignation on August the 9th, 1974. The name Watergate and the suffix gate has since become synonymous with and applied to controversial topics and scandals in the United States and now even worldwide. There was Billy Gate, Briefing Gate, Contra Gate, Debate Gate, Double Billings Gate, House Gate, Iraq Gate, Lance Gate, Nanny Gate, Whitewater Gate. That goes back to the Clinton era. And more recent, there was Deflate Gate and Bridge Gate. Now, structurally, if you don't know, gates have what? They have hinges. Isn't that right? And the gate turns on the hinges. And for our part this morning, as we'd be looking at Scripture, this is another turning point. It swings on the hinges of the gate. But thankfully, it's not a scandal, but it's a positive turning point. Positive for Boaz. It's going to be positive for Ruth and Naomi. It's going to be positive for the little village of Bethlehem in the day. And you know what? Through time and moving into eternity, it's positive for you and for myself as well. A marvelous turning point. Now, given the fact that the times of Ruth are characterized as, do you remember how the book of Judges closed? It closed out, and we know that this whole story of Ruth, the unfolding of what we've been studying, takes place during the time of Judges. It closes this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did what they thought was right. Everyone acted on what they thought their own personal or interpretation of truth might be. Do you think that the times of Ruth and the times of Judges are all that dissimilar from what you and I are living in and experiencing today? They are very similar. And imagine, in the midst of everybody doing their own thing to get what they want, however it might be done, there comes along a man named Boaz who fears the Lord and would do things God's way and trust that God would bring about the result that he desires within his own heart. Refreshing, isn't it? Could you and I be refreshing in our culture today? Do we have to act like everyone else? Or could you and I be a little more like Boaz? And as we unpack this, refreshingly bring a new perspective to foundational truth and usher in something that would be more of the blessing of God rather than the chaos of personal choice. Let's see how that works. Not only was it appropriately public, it was also amicably personal. The second part of verse 1, we would find that Boaz says to this one who's close, and I wish he had a name, and I wish we knew exactly what their relationship was, but it doesn't tell us. But he said, come over here and sit down. Sit down. Friend. This was not an adversary. He treated him as a family member and as a friend should be. Let's sit down and talk about this. Let's get some others to listen to the conversation and let's see what's right. Let's do that together. Not how it works quite often. We load up our guns and we fire them off, figuratively speaking, I hope, with what we think will pummel the other person into submission so that we might be able to get what we would want. That's not his way, not Boaz's way, not should be our way if we want to be a person of integrity. It was appropriately public, was amicably personal. We would find as well that it was adequately witnessed. Don't discount the fact that he called for 10 leaders from the town and he asked them to sit as witnesses, verse 2. In Hebrew law, how many witnesses do you need in order for something to be true or validated? 2 or maybe 3 at the most. How many does Boaz call? He calls 10. The man's an overachiever. Either that or he wanted to make sure beyond any shadow of a doubt that everybody knew that everything that transpired this day is going to be on the up and up. He didn't want anybody coming out, oh, no, that's not what I heard. That, you know, he had all these come and sit down together and preside over and watch and witness that which would unfold as it would relate to Elimelech's property and of the family of Naomi and Ruth. It was adequately witnessed and it was also fully disclosed. Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know, she's selling the land. The land needs to be redeemed. You can redeem it if you would wish. I want you to know that if you don't, that I'm next in line and I will. I want you to know that. So what does he say? Well, if you're going to do it, I suppose a good deal for me. I'm going to do that too. Yeah, all right. That's fine and you may. But when you do, you not only get the land, but you get the family. and the family's going to come through Ruth. Last week, as we shared together, we talked about who owns the land. Who owns the land of Israel? Actually, who owns the earth? Who owns the universe? God does. We don't. And what God wanted to make sure is that his land was parceled out in such a way that everybody was blessed. Everybody had a little bit of land. And if through life's ups and downs, if you lost the land, there's a way for the land to come back to the family, that it wouldn't be lost forever. Because it belongs to God, it's God's inheritance to give, it's his blessing that would come. So that the law, as we looked at that, and that Boaz is reminding this one that would be closer, is that, you know, you get the land, and that's fine, but the land needs to remain in the family's name. It needs to come back that way. Naomi no longer is childbearing. So the next one in line by way of the family that would be there is this Moabite woman that was the wife of Mahlon, son of Elimelech and of Naomi. So you need to take her. It was not his responsibility to do so because he wasn't a brother from the levirate marriage standpoint. But if he does take the land, then he must also make provision for this. So how does the fellow respond? Well, he responds by refusing. There's a refusal by the family redeemer. Second thing that we see, big thing there. The other family redeemer declines to buy the land because he says it would endanger his own estate. And so that inability from the closer one to redeem initiates the opportunity of full redemption by Boaz. He says in verse 6, then I can't redeem it, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. You know, I'm going to see Boaz say, whew, all right. And whether, you know, there was a runner from the gate that would run back to Naomi and said, the guy said he'd take it, but he didn't want Ruth. And now Boaz, he's going to go ahead and take the whole shebang. I don't know if there was a runner or not, but I'm sure word got out pretty quick as things unfolded because, you know, it was public. It was upright. And everybody wanted everyone to be taken care of. Now, when this was said, there was a symbol. There was a symbol of this transaction that was taking place. The family redeemer offers Boaz the estate, and he validates the transaction by giving him his sandal. Now, I don't know. I've done a few real estate transactions in my life, not a lot, but I've never gone to the closing table and had somebody take off their shoe and hand it to me and say, now it's yours. You know, somebody do that, put that shoe back on. It stinks. What's that shoe all about? I wish that, you know, they would have had a little bit more commentary as it relates there. Nobody's quite knows for sure about that. The thing in my mind, all right, going back because I'm a little bit older than many of you here, you know, shoes on the table. Can anybody think 1960s? Shoes on the table. Khrushchev banging the table with his shoe as it relates to Cuba. Property. And what's going on, Cuban Missile Crisis, everything, you know. That's the only where I can see shoe on the table in a national thing. In my mind's eye, and commentators, you know, they don't talk a whole lot about it. So, yeah, that was just the way they did it that day. You know, I'm thinking this way. It's a picture of the individual because he wears his shoes, his sandals in that culture. And then what do? You walk. And where do you walk? You walk on the land. And you can walk on the land because it's your land. So that you go ahead and you take that sandal off and you say, I'm no longer keeping the right to walk on that land. And I show you, I demonstrate that as I give you this sandal that you now have the right to walk on that land. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a couple of minutes. But there was a public validation to this particular transaction, and that public validation was seen in the symbol of the sandal. It was not only publicly validated, it was also publicly proclaimed. Verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around. You know, all this time, there are more and more people. They were coming in out of the gate, but rather than go out and do their business or go in and go do their business, they hung around to watch what business was going on. So he said not only to the elders and to the rest of the people, the uninvited guests that were just, you know, rubbernecking and looking to see what my... He says, you are witnesses that today I bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon. And with the land I've acquired, Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. And this way, she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband, to inherit the family property here in his hometown. And you are all witnesses to this today. Isn't that a marvelous proclamation that he would have publicly? He just shared with everybody. I'll take the property. I'll take this. Ruth is my wife. We'll have a family. And Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion's name are going to be honored. And it's going to be in their family for the rest. Well, until they lose it again. But we hope that doesn't happen. Publicly, he proclaimed that. And then it was publicly ratified. The elders and all the people standing at the gate, they replied, verse 11, we are witnesses. Man, they were witnessing something great. I would suppose that this kind of forthrightness, this kind of honesty, this kind of integrity wasn't something that the leadership and the people of the town would see every day. And that they were refreshed to find, you know what? God's ways work. And so we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to ask a blessing that's going to be over you, and we're going to talk about that blessing and the sovereignty of God in that as we get together next week. I hope that you're going to be able to join me as we finish off chapter 4 and this book of Ruth. But look at this blessing. It says, may the Lord make this woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, for whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you his descendants by this young woman, who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now there's a story. If you don't know it, I'm going to unpack it a little bit next week, because it too talks about the sovereignty of God and overriding the ways of man. But it was publicly ratified. Everything was done the way it was supposed to. And we would find because of that, there's blessing that results in that day, in the days to come, even into this day and for all eternity. Now, what are some takeaways that you and I might have for this? Number one, like Boaz, do what needs to be done. Don't procrastinate. Connie's sitting over here. I give you permission to ask her. You know, there's upon occasion that I can procrastinate. I'm talking to myself. The things that sort of mire down my feet is, you know, I sort of like to try to figure out how it's all going to work out. Until I can't figure out how it's all going to work out and each step to make it happen that way, I sort of get stuck. And I don't make the phone call, or I don't go visit the person, or I don't do the project, whatever it might be. I sort of get stuck in that procrastination mode. Boaz, you know, he knew what was required. He just didn't know how it would all end up. And rather than fretting out how it's going to end up, he just went on with the business that needed to be done, trusting the Lord that it would unfold well. Number two, don't be shady in the work that you do. When you hear shady, what do you think of? I think I know what you're thinking of. There's a friend of mine that I saw. I helped officiate at a funeral yesterday. And he, when he saw me, one of the first things came out to his mouth. He said, you know, Ralph, We have to go to Shady. Shady maple, that's right. That's not the kind of shadiness that we're talking about. We're talking about that which is done on the sly, off to the side, that we don't want others to see, the things that we would go ahead and cover up. Might have to do with motive, might have to do with method. Boaz shows us here with great clarity, don't be shady. Let everything be done in the open. And if you can't do it in the open, then consider whether it should be done or not. Enough said. Do be respectful. There's a sense that we're losing the ability to be respectful one with another. And that just doesn't have to do within our culture and in the nation and what you and I are going to have to put up with until November, and then because somebody's not going to be happy for the next 4 years. You know, it happens in our own home. Love and respect go together. Friendship and respect go together. Remember, Boaz took this other fellow that might, and he had the right to take away what he really wanted. He still considered him a friend and talked to him as a friend and respected him as a friend, and they sat down and they deal things together as a friend. Be respectful one to another, even when you're working through difficult things. And then finally, be precise. Be precise. Boaz was precise in what was going on, in the language that he used, what one would be giving or receiving, and the motive behind and the purpose from which everything would outflow. And the product of all of these things was that the people stood up, the witnesses stood up, and what did they do? They blessed. They blessed Boaz and the plan and the desire that he would have. And we would find that God's blessing rested upon that as well. So consider that when you would need to be involved in working through something in your family, with a family member, in church, and committees, teams that you would have here, how you would conduct yourself, and where God's blessing is to be found and that it would unfold. Now, I said that Boaz, as a kinsman redeemer, certainly was not the only one. There would be those that would be in every generation. But we would find that Boaz, I think, was a very special kinsman redeemer in who he is and what he did. Because we would find that through his marriage with Ruth and the children and the children's children through the generations, who would come? We would find the one that would be born. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. If it hadn't unfolded, we would find that we wouldn't be where we are today. And this Jesus of Nazareth is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Amen. He desires for you and for me to be a part of his family. He speaks only the truth. All that was done was in openness and righteousness. He was willing to bear the burden. Not only of, well, he didn't have any sin, did he? He was the perfect sacrifice. But he knew that you and I, we did not fulfill the law as God would desire for us to do, our Heavenly Father. So publicly, he presented himself as kinsman redeemer. We would know in the words of John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Personally, it isn't just, you know, a nebulous concept, but verse 17 of the same says, God sent his Son in the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him, as we cast our cares upon him, as we invite him to come into our life, as we ask him to forgive us of our sin, as we would be adopted into his family, as we would be filled of his Spirit. There is a personal family connection that brings us back to what should have been from the very beginning and is promised to be for all eternity. There's a legal transaction that takes place. Paul writes to the book, to the Colossians in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, you were dead. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature. It was not yet cut away. And then God made you alive in Christ, for he forgave all our sins. How much sin? All our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross.